So we'll be in Matthew 13. You're going to want to finger also in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So just a little background for us as we're picking it up here right in the middle of Matthew 13 in the book of Matthew. At this point in Jesus' life and ministry, there's large crowds following Jesus. They're listening to Jesus teach. And in chapter 13, he's began to teach the crowds in parables. And a parable, if you guys remember, is it's been known as, or it's been called, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Greek word parabole just means to place one thing alongside another or compare. So in other words, a parable is the idea of taking two things, comparing them, and say, this is what the similarities are of these things. And so that's how Jesus has been teaching here. And he would sit down and he'd talk about a field or seeds or, bread or just something that the everyday things that people would have known about, they would have been familiar with. And he's relating these things to what the kingdom of God is like. And so basically what he's trying to teach them is what the kingdom of God is like, taking something known to explain the unknown. And last time in the book of Matthew, with the parable of the sower, Jesus is described the types of soil needed for the seed of God's word to grow to maturity and produce a crop. And in Mark 4:13, which is a parallel passage of the parable of the sower, he said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so we know from this question that Jesus asked that there's a key, or there's some principles held in the parable of the sower that helps us unlock the meaning of all the other parables. A couple of weeks ago, we went elk hunting. Sorry, I don't mean to talk about elk hunting all the time and stuff. It's just all fresh on my mind. But we went over to Eastern Oregon to go elk hunting. We brought our donkeys over there to pack meat in case we got something. And where we hunt at is on national forest land. And when you bring animals somewhere, you got to bring feed with them too. And on national forest land, you're required to have certified weed-free hay. Now, local hay, you know, that we feed here, it typically has all kinds of different grasses in it. And depending on what farmer you get it from, sometimes it has weeds. And so they don't want people bringing weeds in from other areas. They don't want people bringing invasive plants and things to be unintentionally planted in the national forest. And the reason for that is because non-native grasses and weeds will compete for nutrients in the soil. They compete for water. They compete for sunlight. And sometimes if something takes over in a certain area, it will actually choke the native plants out and disrupt, you know, the ecosystems and the other plants and things like that. It can cause a lot of problems environmentally. And so we know God's word is what brings produce in our lives, right? God's word is what brings fruit, how the kingdom of God grows. But today, we're going to learn that just like the seed of the word grows well in good soil, so do weeds. Weeds grow in good soil too. How many of you guys have a garden at home? You know this. You get your garden all tilled up and ready to go, and stuff grows good, but the weeds grow really good too, don't they? And not only can this, you know, damage other plants, but bad spiritual seed can have an impact on the good crops of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to just see some examples of this as we get into the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. And so I have the outline up here on the screen for you. If you guys are note takers, encourage you to take notes. Join me as let's just read it here in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. We'll read down to verse 33. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. And Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you so much for the richness of your word. Thank you so much that I don't have to stand up here and come up with some kind of content. Because, Lord, you've come up with all the content any one of us could ever need in the Bible. Father, thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray this morning that as we read it and as we just try to understand what it was you were saying then and what you're saying to us now, that you would pierce our hearts, or that you would speak to us, that you would, that your word would be living and alive in each one of our lives today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 24, he starts out. And just a quick note on this, I really appreciate the parables. How many of you guys like the parables? Everybody loves a good story, right? So if someone was to walk up to me and ask me to explain the kingdom of heaven, like, hey, can you just tell me about the kingdom of heaven? I'd be like, well, it's kind of like this. And then like, you know, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. It's kind of like, and then you'd have to use something that you know about to compare it to. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And he tells this little story. And the story he tells starts out with a man. And this man sowed good seed. Now, this is presumably a farmer. And any good farmer knows that when you plant something, you're hoping to grow a crop and look to produce something and have seed left over for the next year and plant it and grow more and grow and reproduce your crop. And so there's this man, and he's evidently sowing seed. And we go on and we find out that this man also has an enemy. And the enemy here sows seeds as well. And you guys have learned by now that I like pictures. So evidently this man's enemy shows up and he begins to sow seeds. And I just like this picture because it actually captures it pretty well. The guy looks kind of nefarious. He's looking around, you know. It's at nighttime. The servants are sleeping, and he's sowing seeds in this guy's field, right? Now, when he says he was sowing, it says in the word here that he sowed weeds. And this is probably none other than the bearded darnel or darnel grass. And this is a weed that is toxic to humans, and that in its early stages, it actually looks identical to wheat. And so when your wheat plant would sprout up right next to the darnel plant, they looked exactly the same. It looked like just grass or whatever it would be, the wheat. And it's kind of fascinating because sometimes this darnel is called false wheat, but you can only tell the true identity of the darnel at maturity. So they grow side by side, wheat and darnel. But you can only really tell that it's a weed when the heads of grain show their black color, whereas the genuine wheat is a yellowish brown. It's like one off. I click on to the next photo, and anyway, that's the photo we want right there. So here we have an example. The tares on the left and the wheat on the right, you can see the kernels are arranged a little differently, and there's a different color to them. But you can only tell them apart after they've grown. Some other interesting facts about the darnel, I find these things interesting anyways, is it can't live without assistance. In order to survive the darnel, the seeds would have to be mistakenly harvested by the farmer and replanted the next season. And it was so damaging to fields that if you got darnel in your fields, it was so damaging that it was actually illegal under Roman law to sow darnel in another person's field. And as such, if you wanted to ruin your neighbor's farming enterprise, planting darnel in his field would have been a really good way to do that. And so we learn from this that this enemy of the farmer is quite a vindictive type of fellow, wanting to come in and plant this darnel. It was going to have quite an effect on the farmer's crop. And so in verses 27 to 30, the workers here, they're checking on the fields, they're walking around, maybe they're, you know, they're just looking out for their master's interests in the fields, and they notice there's weeds. They're like, hey, the weeds are, there's weeds in your field. Didn't you plant good seed? And right away the master knows, oh, an enemy has done this. He knows his seed was good, and he knows someone has come in covertly and tried to sabotage his crop. It wasn't an accident, but it was intentional. And so the servants jumped to the conclusion. They said, well, okay, well, do you want us to tear it out of there? You want us to go out and weed all the weeds out? The master says, no, because if you do that, you're going to damage the crop. And again, you guys with gardens know that sometimes when your garden starts to get big and bushy and full, and there's tons of weeds in there, and it's tempting, at least in our garden, I want to walk in there and hoe the weeds out or walk around, but by the time I walk around in there, step on the plants, pull the weeds out, and it like uproots the other plants around it, I'm kind of clumsy anyways, but I usually end up doing more damage than I would do good by pulling the weeds. And Jesus says the same thing. He doesn't want, or the master here in the parable, he doesn't want to see any damage to the wheat. He said, look, by this time the roots are intertwined, they're growing together. If you pull the weeds up, you're going to pull the wheat up as well, and we don't want that to happen. And so in verse 30, he gives them specific instructions to wait. He guys said, guys, just wait. Wait till the harvest time. We'll gather the weeds and burn them, and then we'll gather the wheat into my barn. And so the question that came to my mind is, after reading this little story here, reading this parable, is why would an enemy plant darnel in a field? Why would you want to do that? Well, it's so it would take the nutrients and sunlight and water from the good crop and choke it. He was trying to sabotage the growth that the master was looking for. And this is just the first way Jesus describes this attempted sabotage on what he's trying to grow. Now, we have a second example here with the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And so when we look at this parable, you know, he describes this seed, which is a tiny seed, and then but when it grows larger, this mustard seed grows into a large plant. And, you know, when we read this parable, a lot of people get hung up on the size of the seed or perhaps the size of the bush that is grown. But I believe the main point here is just to demonstrate that a large result comes from such small beginnings. And the mustard seed being probably the smallest of all seeds commonly sown at that time, which is indeed a tiny seed, when it's planted, it grows into a substantial bush. And here we have, there we go, a picture of a mustard bush. Now, there is a mustard tree, but it's actually not the same thing. That it's a different species. You know, they don't actually harvest mustard seeds from them. This is a true mustard bush, the same kind of one that probably would have been grown in the Middle East at this time. But the mustard tree here, as you can see, has grown pretty tall. It's actually quite larger than many of the other herbs that were grown and even mentioned in the Bible at this time. And so it grows into a substantial bush. And some people look at this parable and they go, oh, look how nice that is. It's a tiny seed, and it's likened to the gospel. And there's this tiny seed of the gospel, and it's planted, and it grows into a big bush, and the bush is symbolic of the church. And then it spreads, it grows so large, it spreads into all the world, and the birds are a picture of all the people of the world finding refuge in the church. And there are some who interpret this parable that way. And there could be some truth to that. It could be true in some sense, but when we're studying and interpreting the Bible, there's something that's called the principle of expositional consistency. And that is, this principle is that basically whenever a reference or a word or a subject matter comes up in Scripture where it's clearly defined, where we know what the meaning of it is, it helps us to understand the same reference or word or message in another section of Scripture where it may not be as clear. So for example, in the parable of the sower, in verse 39, Jesus tells us that the birds are the evil one. It's very explicit, very simple. The birds represent the evil one snatching the seed off the path. And actually throughout the Bible, many times birds are referred in a negative sense. And so in the context of this parable, it's not quite as clear what the birds are. Well, the birds are taking refuge in the plant. Are they good? Are they bad? We're not quite sure. But if we look at the entirety of Scripture, we can discern that the birds actually are a symbol of evil. They're a symbol of emissaries of Satan. And so as we go through this, I just kind of think about it like, what's the kingdom made up of? What's the kingdom of God made up of? Children? People. Right? Children, absolutely. People. What's the church made up of? People. Amen. And when the church grows, sometimes there are evil ones that take refuge in it. They use the resources of it. Same idea as the tares or the weeds among the wheat in the good crop, but they're there taking nutrients, taking water. In the same way, these birds are nesting in here and using the resources of what has been grown. Verse 33, as we go on to the parable of the leaven, this is another one that would have been very familiar to people. Husbands and children would have watched their wives and mothers bake bread in the kitchen, mixing up lumps of dough, and putting the leaven in and baking bread for the home. And leaven, in case you don't know, is just an agent that works subtly to lighten and liven or modify something. That's just a simple definition. So you take a little bit of leaven, typically yeast, or maybe if you're into sourdough, take a little sourdough, that's a leavening agent. And you take a small amount of this leavening agent and introduce it into a lump of dough. And it spreads to the whole lump until the whole lump is affected or modified by the leavening agent. And here in the parable, it says that there's this woman and she hid this leaven in 3 measures of flour. Now, this would have been about 50 pounds. This would have been an abnormally large amount of leaven. So she's like baking bread at the Costco bakery. We're talking big batch here. And it says, put a little bit of leaven in it, and it affects the whole lump. Allie started making sourdough bread, homemade sourdough bread at home a couple of years ago. And it took a while to figure out when the right time was to, you know, you got to add stuff to the starter, and then the starter rises, and it starts to bubble. But if you add it to the lump of dough at the wrong time, or at the wrong temperature, or at the wrong barometric pressure, or whatever it might be, it just didn't rise quite right. So it took a while to get it figured out. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, all right, yeah, we can bake the bread today. Okay, all right. You know, it's like really, it's scientific, I don't know. But I've gotten used to, there'll be like this little lump of dough in the bowl. I'm like, oh, cool, she's baking bread. But she's got the system. She sets it on the stove. And the stove has a little pilot light, so the stove keeps kind of warm. and it's about 12 hours. So if we put her in there in the evening, get up in the morning, I go to bed sometimes, I'm like, oh, she's making bread, good. And it's this little dough. And then I get up in the morning, come down and look at it, and it's like overflowing the bowl. It's like risen. It's like, wow, just that little tiny bit of leaven added into that dough, and it just affected the whole thing and was overflowing the bowl. Crazy. And many will look at this parable and see the lump of dough as the world. And we don't have an explanation of this parable either. Jesus just puts it out there. But many will look at this and see, okay, so the lump of dough is like the world. And the gospel is a small agent that when introduced, it has transformative power and changes the whole thing. And certainly there is some symbolism there that illustrates this. This seemingly insignificant person born in a manger, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for supposedly the sins of the world, sends out 12 fishermen from Galilee to turn the world upside down. It's like, yeah, right, like that'll work. Yet, somehow, the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ has had an enormous impact across cultural and geographic boundaries throughout the globe and is still having an enormous impact today. And so we see that there is some similarities here. But again, when we apply this context of expositional consistency, leaven in the Bible is always a picture of sin or corruption. The Mosaic Law forbade offering made with leaven. Luke 12:1 says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 5 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth there. About a man in their church who was engaged in sexual immorality. And he's like, guys, man, don't you know that if you allow this to go on, it's going to affect the whole church? And by the way, isn't that how it works in our lives too? Just a little bit of leaven. You know, well, I'll just have one drink tonight. It's not that big. I mean, it's not a sin to drink. It's just a sin to get drunk. You know, it's been a while, but you know, it's just once. No big deal. Well, the movie isn't really that bad. I mean, it's not as bad as the movies I used to watch. I know it has some scenes in it that are, you know, questionable, but we'll let it slide. It's entertainment, right? It's okay. Just a little bit. Well, it's just $5. Nobody will notice. Nobody really, you know, $5, I mean, whatever, you know. And just a little bit of leaven. Just a little bit of compromise. And pretty soon, it's like the dough and the bolt. Pretty soon it's spread to every area of your life, to every area of my life, and affects the whole lump. So for us this morning, for me and for us, we need to watch out for leaven. We need to watch out for that little bit that seems harmless. It's going to affect the whole lump. All right, moving on here to verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And so it seems that he has concluded his teaching. It says that Jesus goes away And he comes into the house they are staying in. And the disciples come in and they ask him, they go, hey, tell us what that parable meant about the weeds out in the field. They must have understood the other two parables because they didn't ask him about those. But they go, hey, tell us about that parable. And so Jesus just plainly tells them the meaning that Jesus is the one who sows good seed, that the world is the field, that the good seed and the wheat, that the good seed is the wheat grown. They're the sons of the kingdom. In other words, they're born again Christians. The devil is the one who sowed the darnel, and the people who aren't truly saved are the sprout of these seeds. And whether they know it or not, they're followers of Satan. And the harvest is the end of the age when Jesus returns to judge the whole earth. And so I'm going to go back to verse 34 and 35, but before we do that, I just want to make an application about this here. And while I'm, if you guys would turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, it occurred to me as I was reading this and reading through this story that Jesus is like a farmer. And his word is being planted in the world. And like any farmer, he's looking for growth. He's looking for those seeds to sprout and grow and mature and reproduce. And the first thing I think this means for us, the first way he wants us to grow is just for each one of us to grow spiritually, to grow into maturity. And I want to read a section here in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. It says this: he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in other words, the Lord has given teachers, apostles, prophets, leaders in the church, and the job of those leaders is to what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what my job is, to be up here to equip you guys for the work of the ministry. Well, I'm not in the ministry. You're in the ministry. No, my job is to equip you guys for the work of the ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ, to be built up, to grow in maturity, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Do you know that God's will for your life is to mature spiritually, is to grow spiritually, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Note the word there, stature, growing. This is this idea of growing up, of being like Jesus. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Did you catch what he said there? Guys, it's time to no longer be children. It's time to grow up in every way into knowing and following Jesus. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body, what? Grow. So that it builds itself up in love. And I just read this because God's will for us as individuals is to grow. To grow individually, spiritually, to be maturing spiritually, but also as a body of believers to be growing and maturing spiritually together, building each other up. No longer being children, but growing into the full stature that God has for us. And, some of us have just sprouted and we're still immature, and that's okay. You know, when you're a baby, you're just born, you can't do anything about it. But babies grow, don't they? They become toddlers, and they become young adults, and then they become adults. There's a couple other stages in there probably, but You get the idea, right? When you're born, you're a baby, and there's nothing you can do about it. But some of us have been born for a while. Some of us, it's been years since we sprouted, and it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. This is personally convicting to me as I was studying through this because, you know, I can look back on my life and go, wow, when I got saved, and man, I was, you know, thinking about how God was working in my life, and I go, man, I guess I've really matured over the years, and well, I'm a pastor now. How in the world did that happen? And I guess I'm pretty mature. You know what? I guess maybe compared to someone else, but God wants me to grow too. God wants me to continue maturing spiritually until the day of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, he wants us to grow. Amen? Why? Because he wants us to experience the blessing of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not like Jesus is like, you need to grow, you should be maturing, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. No, he's like, oh man, if they only knew the blessing it was to just mature and walk with me and follow me and trust me. Amen. He wants us to experience that blessing. Also, not only does he want us to grow individually, spiritually, and as a body, I believe that he wants the church to grow numerically. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says he desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And listen, there's people in our community, there's people in our families, there's people in our workplaces, all over the place that God wants to see saved. God wants them to come into the kingdom of God and increase the number of people in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, I know it's not all about numbers. I'm not saying it should be about numbers. It's not. Number of people is what I mean. It's not our primary, you know, measure of how the church is doing or whatever. But may I be so bold to say is that I believe he wants his church to grow. I believe he wants the kingdom of God to expand and include more people from our community, from the state, from our country, from the world. He wants people to be saved. Something else we learn from this parable is that there is an enemy who wants to stop the growth. Satan doesn't want you to mature. He doesn't want you to grow. He goes, oh, they're growing over there. Let's see, what can I do to stop that? What can I do to squelch that spiritual growth? And he'll do whatever he can to throw it off, to throw something in to suck away the nutrients, to suck away the sunlight, to hinder your growth. Oh man, they're growing out there. There's more people getting saved. What can I do to throw a stick in the spokes out there and do that so that nobody gets saved anymore? You know, that's Satan's. That's his prerogative. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to stop, slow and eventually stop the growth of the kingdom of God. So what do? Rip out the tares? Well, those people over there, they're causing all this trouble. And, well, there's this thing going on. We got to fix it. We got to root out all this evil. Well, I would say Jesus said in the story, no, leave them alone. What we must do is keep growing. Keep going and keep growing. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you in the Word of God daily? Are you in prayer daily? Are you in fellowship regularly? You're in church today, praise the Lord. Are you coming to church regularly? Are you going to home church? We have a bunch of home groups available for you to get plugged in and be in fellowship. Are you going to a Bible study, a small group? Are you taking communion regularly? Are we eating together, being in fellowship? Are you sharing your faith with others? Discipling your children, your grandchildren, coworkers, going into the schools, sharing the gospels. Our vision here at Coastline is simple. If we remain steadfast in these things, Acts 2:42, that God is going to bring growth. God's going to cause spiritual and numeric growth to happen. Don't let the enemy stunt your growth. Devote yourself to these things and you will grow. As we go down to verse 40 through 42 here, we remember the weeds. Remember, they're unidentifiable for a while. They look like the real deal. They talk like the real deal. They act like the real deal, but they're not really the real deal. The weeds don't have a saving relationship with Christ. And Jesus here says, there is coming a day at the end of the age when the grains are mature, and it's going to be obvious who are followers of Jesus. Sometimes we just don't know. It's not our job to know. But there is coming a day when God will take care of those things. And those who are not believers, they're going to be picked up, bundled, and burned. Well, that sounds pretty harsh. Welcome to church on Sunday. But this should serve as a warning to us. It should sound harsh. I mean, these are the words of Jesus. Anyone who's not a son of the kingdom will face judgment. The Bible tells us that in Romans 3:10, says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There's no one on the face of this planet who can stand and say, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm righteous. Except for Jesus. Jesus is the one righteous. Our sin has separated us from God. We're born with a sin nature. Not only were we born with a sin nature, but we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And being separated, we have no way of getting back to God on our own power, on our own strength. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But in verse 34 and 35, I just want to circle back and read these as we're going to close here. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. It says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. And Matthew takes a moment here to remind us what was written in Psalm 78 by Asaph, and that Jesus' teaching in parables fulfills yet one more of the Old Testament prophecies, further identifying Jesus as the promised Messiah, and that God's ultimate plan to defeat sin and death is through him. That it's been hidden from the foundations of the world until the time of Jesus, when Jesus starts proclaiming the kingdom of God, sharing the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel, living a righteous life on earth. He became one of us. Colossians 1 says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. In other words, we're the unrighteous, but he's the righteous. Amen. He suffered once for our sins so that we might be brought close to God, so that our relationship with God, that relationship that was broken through sin, would be restored because of what Jesus has done for us. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I was having lunch at the Big O a couple weeks ago and was talking with a guy there. Just a random guy. We started chatting and talking about the Bible, and was there with another pastor here from church. And he goes, oh, well, what about the lost books of the Bible? Well, when was the Bible canonized? Well, let me tell you about the Bible and this and that and da da da. And we're kind of like chatting with him for a while, and he had a lot of knowledge about the Bible, and kind of conversation wasn't really going anywhere. And eventually just kind of looked down and was like, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You know a lot about the Bible. If you died today, would you go to heaven? And kind of was like, paused for a minute. He actually gave it some genuine thought. He goes, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I would. And it's not knowing just simple knowledge about the Bible, but it's about knowing the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. And so as we're just going to dim the lights, I just want to ask you the same question here this morning. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I know many of us can answer that question and say, absolutely, I'm going to heaven. I put my faith in Christ. I've had my sins forgiven. But some of us here this morning may not be able to answer that question. And, God doesn't want you to end up a weed, and neither do I. None of us do. And I just want to lead us in a simple prayer this morning. We're going to close out with another song or two. Guys, would you just bow your heads with me this morning? And if you want to be saved, if you can't answer that question, I don't know if I'm going to heaven if I were to die today, you can know this morning. You can know this morning. All it takes is a simple prayer, acknowledging your sin, putting your faith in Christ for his sacrifice on the cross made for you, and ask him to come into your life, and he'll save you, he'll forgive you, and you'll be a member of the kingdom of heaven in a moment. And so let's just pray that prayer right now. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I thank you that you died for me. I believe that you are Lord. And I ask that you would come into my life and save me today. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the hope of heaven. And help me to follow you all of my days. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, you are now part of the kingdom of God. You now have the hope of heaven. You now don't have to worry about whether, if you die today, heaven forbid, that if you would go to heaven. And so for the rest of us, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word, Lord. We know that this parable tells us that the enemy wants to squelch growth. The enemy wants to keep us from growing. But Lord, we know you're the one that brings growth. You're the one that wants us to grow. And so help us to grow spiritually. Lord, would you bring people out to Coastline? Lord, would you grow your church? Lord, would you cause the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth so that all that hear it would recognize their need for you, would accept the message of the gospel and be part of the kingdom of God, whether it's at Coastline or anywhere else, Lord. We pray that your church would grow in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord. We want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of the growth of your church. So help us to grow and to be a part of what you're growing. In Jesus' name, amen.